Satan is our enemy, and there's a fly flying around my little podium here. Satan and his little minions, that's our enemy. Man is not our enemy. And so what that means is we're not fighting against the atheists and their beliefs. We're not fighting against abortion doctors. We're not fighting against the gay community. We are fighting against Satan. And so, like, when you all came up here about what you're passionate about and what you want to see change, that's really good that you guys are passionate about that, but never lose sight of the fact that you're not fighting these people who maybe they have the drinking problems, or they're the people doing the drugs, but that you're actually fighting against Satan, and you're supposed to love these people, because our duty is to love our fellow man. And the more time we spend fighting those we are supposed to love, the less time we spend fighting the real enemy, thus playing right into his hands, because that's exactly what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us fighting him, he wants us fighting each other. And what more to destroy a family or the body of Christ than have it pitted against each other? So a little summary of Satan's backstory for those of you who haven't really heard it. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but a lot of this, if you want more detail, is in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But his name used to be Lucifer. He used to be an angel, and Lucifer means light. And he was, like, really high up there in the ranks of the angels. I could be wrong about this. I think that he was, like, second in command, but I could be wrong about that. He was very highly anointed, though. And he pretty much got power hungry and decided that he wanted to overthrow God. So he gathered up a third of the angels and tried to get them to help him overthrow God, and God kicked them all out. The angels then became demons, the one-third of angels that joined him, and so now, because one-third of the angels are now demons, the angels outnumber the demons 2-1. So for every 2 angels, there is only 1 demon. So in that, we already have the upper hand, numerically speaking. It's also important to know that whatever God is, Satan is opposite. So, God is love, Satan is hate. God is good, Satan is bad. Something I think is very important is that God is truth and that Satan is lies. And, in Hebrews 6:18, it, says, God did this so that by 2 unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So what I really want to highlight here is that it says it is impossible for God to lie. Whereas in John 8:44, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and it's supposed to be in red letters, and I put it in red letters on my computer, but apparently my computer is out of red ink, so they are green. But it says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So I think that it's really important to realize that Satan, pretty much, he's just composed of lies. That's what he is. He's sneaky, and he's deceptive, and he's a liar. And so you always have to keep a spiritual awareness so that you don't fall into his trap or get tricked by him. So our way of retaliating against him would be through deliverance. And the way I like to describe deliverance would be removing the enemy and replacing it with Jesus. And these things that are deliverance would be healing and casting out demons and raising the dead. I have had personal experience with healing and casting out demons, though I have not had experience with dead things whatsoever. So
yes, yes, yes. Say it. Yes.
There are three types of afflictions in which a person would need deliverance: oppression, obsession, and possession. Oppression is, this is actually a direct quote from Mr. Norton's book. He's standing in the back there, because he could probably describe this better than I could, but it's called A Field Guide to Spiritual Warfare, so if you guys want to check that out, it's a really good book. It says, oppression is a demonic presence that causes an affliction, such as an illness, disease, mental disorder, misfortune, or even a perpetuated abuse on a person. So things like cancer, or skin disease, heart disease, or things like depression and bipolar disorder, those are all different types of oppressions. Obsession is not something I really know a whole lot about, but it sort of lies between oppression and possession, and it's when the free will is compromised and focused on demonic activity. When you're trying to work with somebody who's got demonic obsession, then sometimes you think you're making progress with them, but then they'll continually relapse, and it may be because that they don't truly want to be set free, or they're just seeking attention, but they are truly tormented by demons. It's not always something that's made up. Then there's possession, and that is when a person's free will is completely compromised. So my first experience with deliverance would be when I was 14 years old. I was in eighth grade, and it was the first time I went out to Night Strike, and I know some of you have gone to Night Strike, but when I went out several years ago, it was a lot different. There was this truck that used to come out called the Manna Truck, and they would heat up food and provide hot meals for the people, and there was groups, and I think they were numbered. There was like a lot of groups, and they had all the bags set out, and all the things were numbered, and it was a lot bigger, I guess what I had heard, that it was getting too big, so they intentionally sort of toned it down so that the focus wouldn't be lost. I went with our youth group from this church, but that was way back in the day when Brandon Lee was the youth pastor, which not all of you guys would remember, but you remember, I could see it on your face. We went out, and Mr. Norton, again, he led the group that we went with, and not so coincidentally, his son was in my eighth grade class at my little tiny Lutheran school, honestly, I still don't know all of the details of exactly what went on that night. But I have gathered things over the years of what people have been telling me about what has been told to them. But I know what I remember was we walked down some street. I don't remember any of the names of the streets. But we walked down, and there was this woman, and she was in this weird see-through black top. It was very strange. But she was kind of sporadic, and Mr. Norton had me go and lay hands on her and pray for her, because I think I was the only girl in the group, and the rule of thumb out there is to have girls lay hands on girls and boys lay hands on boys. I laid my hands on her, and I started praying for her, and I began to see this this lump sort of moving around her back, and so I just kept praying for her, and a few minutes in, Mr. Hurt says, okay, we're done, and we left, but what I found out out later was that she had, I guess, an oppression, and when I prayed for her, she was delivered of it. Even though I had no idea what was going on, that fly is still bothering me. That was the first person that I had ever laid hands on and prayed for. And I was only 14 at the time, so that just goes to show you don't need to have experience and you don't need to be a certain age to do these things. You can be powerful no matter where you're at in your spiritual walk. You still have the same authority that someone who is has been doing this for 30 years has. So the way you pray for a deliverance is, first of all, you have to use your authority. And that's sort of your right as God's children or his heirs. And you have authority to pull from heaven and see miracles and command the enemy to leave. So in any situation this applies, if you're just, you know, if you're by yourself and something's creeping you out or you're feeling down or something, that is the enemy, and you can tell it to go away, and you don't have to be tormented by that even for a moment. You don't have to put up with it. It is your right to tell it to leave. And if you want to read more on authority, you can read about it in Romans 8. Another key thing to do when you're praying for deliverance is to use Jesus' name, because there is power in his name. And it is very, very important to be listening to the Holy Spirit at all times and listening to what he has to say. Because we are all soldiers in spiritual warfare, and we need to stay in contact with our commander, because if we don't, we will get lost. And no two experiences that you have are identical. So just because you're like praying for something, you're like, oh, I've seen this before, I know what this is, doesn't mean you know what it is, and there may be something else that you need to do. And if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, then you could just lead what you're doing in the wrong direction. Also, very important, use scripture. In Ephesians 6:17, in the very end of the whole, armor of God thing, says, take the helmet of salvation. Wow, I didn't put an F on my hub. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So use scripture, because this little, my dinky little Bible with my little tabs in it, I love this thing, it's so cute, I have it forever. But that is your weapon. That is the weapon you are armed with. You have to use it, and you have to know how to use it. And if you don't know how to use it, then it is useless to you. And there's no point in having one of these things if you don't know how to use it and you don't use it at all. So you have to practice with it and read it and memorize it, learn where things are, and use it frequently. Another way for... this isn't really always something that causes deliverance, but another way to sort of retaliate is against the enemy's doing is to use prophetic words and words of knowledge and uplift people with these words, because even if the person is like, oh no, I don't want prayer, you know, if you go up to somebody, ask them if they want prayer, you can still give them a prophetic word, because the encouragement and the truth that is pulled from heaven is going to counteract the enemy's lies and whatever negative thing has been going on in their life, that will counteract it. And it's just kind of a little something to kind of get them going in the right direction. So for me, I know that one of my callings is deliverance. And it's very important to enter into what God has called you to do and not just necessarily what you want to do. If you don't know what your calling is, pray to God and ask him ask him to reveal your calling. maybe several ministries that you're called into, but they might not all take place at once, and some of them may be more prominent for a season. But it's important to enter in the right one at the right time. Otherwise, it's more powerful if you enter into the right one at the right time, because it's the direction that God is leading you. A very, very important thing when it comes to entering into your calling is to have mentors. You need to have mentors. They're very important. You have to seek mentors experienced in the ministry you are called into, and God will place these mentors into your life, and you have to be willing to be obedient and listen to what they say, and be willing to learn from them. Otherwise, you won't grow spiritually as much as you could if you don't, or if you do have mentors. The mentors are people who positively push you and encourage growth in your spiritual life and relationship with God. Wow, I went through this thing fast. I'm not done quite yet, but I'm almost done. They are people who will encourage your growth in your spiritual life and relationship with God. They're the people who God has placed in your life to bring you, to help push you to a higher level. There was actually this quote in Mr. Norton's book that said, membership is an ongoing process that will never be completed. And this doesn't mean that there's a finish line that you'll never reach. Because when I first read this, I was kind of discouraged. I was like, I know that, you know, I'm never going to complete it, but it sounds so discouraging. But I had to realize that it doesn't mean that there's this finish line, this complete line, and you're never going to get there. What it means is that you're just going to continue to grow, like upward and outward, sort of like a tree does. It doesn't have an end of where it's going. It just continues to grow throughout its entire life. So, how long was that?
It took 20 minutes.
Really? It was 20 minutes? I feel like it took 5 minutes up here. Okay. Well then, that is all I have for you guys today. Do you have any questions?
Woo!
She's speaking with a lot of humility about what she actually has seen. She's being very humble right now. There was this is my favorite story. Her and Devin laid hands on a satanic lady, and her foot got better. That's pretty awesome. That's a small taste of things that that she's been exposed to. When she speaks about stuff, I want you guys to really pay attention. Because she has a lot of wisdom and a lot of insight, and she's a peer of yours. So for those that may feel like, oh man, well, I'm just a youngster, you know. Don't let that be an excuse. You know, there's no excuse. Like she said, she was out there 14 years old, her first time out there, 14. And she took part in deliverance. So let that be an encouragement to you guys. Like, it's awesome. And everybody give her a hand one more time. anything at all. Like about what's the difference between possession and obsession, or yeah, anything. What?
I thought obsession was stuff about, you know, beauty and money.
well, there's a difference between being obsessed with stuff and a demonic obsession. There are people who are consumed in those things. Usually, that's like more of an idol form of worship. Like it's like, you know, like an idol that you're worshiping rather than God, where you're concentrated more on those things. A demonic obsession is different in that someone is being tortured by some form of a demonic oppression, but they are so consumed by it that that they don't let it go, or that it's very difficult to bring them out of it, and oftentimes they see the attention against them, and they continue to just stay in that because of all the attention against them.
How can things lead to obsession, oppression, possession?
How can things lead to what? Are you asking of oppression, obsession, or both?
All
of the above? Okay. I don't really know how things can lead to obsession. Like I said, I don't have I don't know a lot about obsession. I just sort of know a few basic things. The way that things can lead to oppression can be through something that you do, or through just like with depression, that can be like just sort of the enemy starts to use sort of a false logic, and he begins to speak to you as if it's your own thoughts that are kind of bringing you down, trying to convince you that maybe your life isn't worth living, or that like that you should be upset, or just he'll just and sometimes if you continue to listen to it, then it'll become stronger and stronger. Sometimes if you're like sorry guys, this is why I have very detailed notes. I kind of space out sometimes. Okay, I'm back. if you have like you're involved a lot in in deliverance ministry, or a ministry that kind of goes after the enemy, or goes and is a threat to the enemy, he'll start to use those things to sort of try and bring you down. And sometimes, you know, you'll have done, gone out and been involved in ministry one day, and then the next day you're feeling really depressed, and that's just the enemy trying to, just attacking you, essentially. So, yeah. Anybody else have any questions?
Do you remember what we talked about? How the enemy only has as much power as you allow him to have? Because the enemy has been defeated and all authority has been given to him, right? And we are his body, filling his all in all. And the world is under his feet, right? And that means we're way above the world, right? Do you guys remember this? Hello?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So the enemy only has as much power as we allow him. Okay, do you guys remember that that vision I had that I told you guys about the people walking by some dude in like some spandex red devil suit screaming in the corner, and then as soon as the one person stopped to look at him, he said, "I have you." Do you guys remember that one? Okay, basically I was going through a time in my house where there was a lot of I don't know, it was just like crazy stuff going on in my house, and I was like, what the crap, man? I was like, all right, God, what's in my house? Is something in my house that I'm not supposed to have in my house? What's going on here? And, like, I wasn't getting anything. So I was like, all right, sweet. So, but basically, I was just praying to God, and there was just a time where I was just figuring stuff out. But there'd be times where, I mean, I had a dude that, like, lived in my house, wasn't even a Christian, college roommate, lived in my house, not even a Christian. We went to college together, we grew up together, went to college together, came back together, and he moved into my house before my wife and I were married, and he lived at the other end of the house. It got so bad that dude would sit in his car and wait for me to come home, because he didn't want to go inside the house alone. Dude didn't even believe in God. He's not superstitious. He's total atheist. He's like, I don't believe in anything, man. Maybe there's a God. I don't know. But I'm not going in that house. That's all I do know. You know? And he would talk about, like, how he came in and he's like, oh, dude. He's like, I think we got, like, raccoons in the attic. I heard something in my ceiling the other day. The fun thing is about his, there's about this much room between the rafters and the ceiling joists in his side of the house, because the house goes down. So there wasn't anything up there. And he later found it out, which freaked him out even more. So we got really bad. And there'd be things. And then it continued. Like, it went away, and then it would continue. Mike's, everybody wave at Mike.
Hi, Mike.
Mike's wife even, like, had come over to my house, like, with my wife at some period of time and saw some stuff and was like, oh my gosh, you know. And, but there's all these different things were happening. My dog would sit and bark in one area of the house and would, like, bare his teeth, and my dog's very, very mellow. Would flip out. My wife would feel things, strangers would feel things. So anyways, make a long story short, so we're figuring things out in this house. And God gave me two visions. And it was along with this. He said, the enemy only has as much power as you allow him to have. He gave me two visions. First vision was a bunch of people walking around with robes. Okay? And inside, and it was like one of those Robin Hood robes where, like, your arms are underneath and you can, like, you know, you got the hoods and it's like a cape but a robe. And they're walking around, you couldn't see their hands. It's like an old style medieval Jerusalem, like just dirt roads and, you know, mud buildings and stuff. And there was demons pushing all these people over all over the city. And everybody was falling over like, oh, I'm so helpless. And like, oh, like, why? And just very, just ugh, you know, just wusses falling all over the place. And and then there was one person in the vision that realized that they were holding a crown inside their robe. And then they opened up their crown, they opened up the robe, and they put the crown on their head. And then when the demon came up to push them, the person didn't say anything, they just pointed. And where they pointed was up on the hill, there was gallows, like hangmen, where people are hung. And he pointed to the demon, to the gallows. And then it was like almost in the vision, it was like it's taking a bird's eye, and then it just spread. As soon as this one person realized they were holding a crown, and they put the crown on, and had the authority to send the demons to the gallows, then everybody, all of a sudden, everybody else throughout the village, throughout the city, would just start putting crowns on, and everybody was just pointing to the gallows for the demons. Second vision was, this dude in a red river suit. You guys know the red river suit, right? It's like that spandex suit with like the red horns and the tail and the red pitchfork, the classic devil suit. Is this guy is in a red river suit and he's in a corner. And it was like the corner was in my house, but it was on a busy street, like city street. But he was screaming. It sounded like a spoiled 2-year-old child. You all know what it sounds like. That sound that just makes you want to like scratch your eyes out. But that's what's coming out of this guy's mouth. And people were just walking by, and he was just screaming and screaming. And one person turned and just said, like, don't even know what they said. They said something. And he all of a sudden stopped, snapped, and he said, I have you. He says, I got you. And what I got from that, and that was along with the enemy only has as much power as you allow. Now, I say all that to say, how obsession works is when you pay attention to the devil. That's how obsession starts. All of a sudden, Mike and I went and visited with a guy who is demonically obsessed. I mean, the dude was just like upset. You couldn't even communicate with this guy. This guy was just gone. And so we go there, and this guy's being tormented by demons. He's got like stuff going on, but he's so obsessed with it that he's trying to take photos of him. That he's become a hermit. He lives in like his brother-in-law's like basement like thing, and has big screen TV so he can blow the pictures. I'm talking like this guy's a massive TV, bigger than that, in front of him on like a little desk so he can blow these pictures up and look at these pictures that he's trying to take with these things. I'm talking this thing has consumed this guy's life. And it all started because he started paying attention to what the devil was doing to him. Jake Hamilton has this quote, or no, not Jake Hamilton, sorry. Jake Hamilton, he says, "We were never developed to swing at the devil, we were developed to lift our hands to God." Does that make sense? And he didn't really elaborate when he said it, but how I kind of look at that, perceive it, is saying, if all you're doing is swinging at the devil, every moment that you're swinging at the devil, you're not lifting your hands in glory to God. Does that make sense? But that's how obsession starts. Is it starts by the devil trying to get your attention, and all of a sudden you look at him, and now you're focused on him. And as long as you're focused on him, you're not focused on God. And as long as you're focused on him, you're losing touch with God. Does that make sense to you guys? That's obsession. All right? So, does anybody have any more questions for her? At all?
Real quick, can you explain possession? Because I think somebody asked that. Can you answer that one? Demonic possession, what it is and how it happens? I know you already answered some hard questions there. I don't want to put you on the spot, but they asked it. There's a difference between obsession, depression, and possession.
Who do you want to answer?
Andrea.
Yeah.
Just real quick, dude. I kind of have it curved so they know.
Let's see. Hold on. Spacing out again. I don't know a whole lot when it comes to possession. Just that it it's sort of just what I said, that it is when the person's free will is completely compromised. So that's all I know. I'm sure you know more.
Sure, I'm going to answer some intense questions. Possession, I just want to make it real clear, because you already know what the answer was, but it's when the person opens a satanic Bible and invites it into themselves. And you walk around, you may see a Christian manifest a demon. It doesn't mean they're possessed. It means they may have some sort of curse on them. So, you know, in Christianity, a lot of times, if a person's possessed, they willfully invite Satan into them. That's a possession. There's a big difference. But I knew she kind of knew it, but you've already asked, like, these super high questions. Most people in church can answer right now, so you got 95% right. That's right.
So you guys understand, and I'm sure you know this, and I know that Mike knows this, but majority of what you guys see, or what people can perceive as possession, is actually oppression. Being demonically oppressed versus being possessed. Does that make sense? Like he says, like, you can see somebody that manifests a demon, doesn't mean they're possessed, they're being oppressed. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay.
Wait, so, if you've already accepted Christ in your heart, you cannot be possessed, right?
You cannot be possessed unless you willingly invite something in. Like you do a seance. You ever sit around with, like, salts and, like, make a pentagram and light candles?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Have you ever done that?
No.
No, then you're good. Yeah, what's up?
Okay, so me and my mom watch the show Ghost Adventures to make fun of it, like, all the time.
Yeah.
Would that be paying attention to Satan, and should I stop that?
I would say that is a personal...
Because, like, we make fun of, like, every aspect of that show.
Yeah, that's my favorite show, because I call it a comedy. But it depends on how you watch it. Those guys are so dumb.
Oh,
half the time,
God,
I've turned the volume off, because they're actually doing rituals on it.
He's like, oh my
yeah,
God, if you feel that, be quiet. Like,
yeah.
Well, it makes no sense.
But that show, like they talked on here, it's called spiritualism. What they're bringing in through ghost hunters, and they try to pass it off as like, oh, it's proof of an afterlife. It's called spiritualism. And that was brought about in the 1800s. That's not Christianity, where you can talk to the dead. Because we know the dead either go two places. You either go to hell or heaven. That's in, with Lazarus and the dead man, or the rich man.
Yeah.
Tell you right there, Lazarus said, I was pulled off by angels, went to heaven. And the dead man was stuck in his eternal torment, couldn't get out.
Exactly.
So this other stuff about ghosts wandering, that's demons. And then the house knocking and talking, that's demons.
Yeah, I know. That's why I think it's like so stupid.
And also, you know, like, It's really easy to get caught into this is right, this is wrong. Like, you cannot watch this, you can't watch this, you cannot, you know what I'm saying? No, but, and in no way will any of us as leaders try and tell you what you can or cannot. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but that's not what I was asking. I was asking if, like, if that could potentially get me, like, oppressed or something.
It depends. It literally depends. Everybody has a different thermometer. Mm-hmm. Everybody has different spiritual sensitivities. There are things that I can do that people cannot do, and like just cannot. There's things that I can do, and like not even think twice about it. And those same things that I do, somebody else might do, and like it just breaks them, and all of a sudden they're like running around because they feel so guilty, or they feel like they're just being attacked or something. Okay. There's also things that I don't do that other people do. That I just can't do. That I just know that when I put myself in that position, or when I put myself there, that I'm pushing myself in a way that just my DNA makeup is not meant to be pushed.
Okay.
So you're very much it's between you and God. It's between your convictions. Mm-hmm. If you live by your convictions, you will never go wrong.
Okay.
If you start going against your convictions, what you are convicted of, not what somebody tells you to be convicted of. But what your conviction? My convictions are, man, I don't feel right when I sit here and watch this show. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like,
okay,
that's your conviction. That is your conviction. You don't feel right sitting there watching that show. So it would be who of you to pay attention to your convictions.
Exactly.
Does that make sense? Because that's why they're your convictions.
All right, cool.
You had a question?
I was wondering if this would be an example of like being possessed, like the person talks but it's not their own voice, and then they like switch back and is their voice asking them to help them, but then like the demon takes over again and like the eyes like go white and stuff.
Isn't
like
that in a movie?
Yeah it's
well, like,
that's more than
well I'm just wondering if that like if that happened or anything like
the exorcism of Emily Rose.
They're
that
little girl.
Yeah, it's really scary.
Just because that's a demon manifesting, obviously, when the person has, demon's voice is speaking, but just because a demon manifests doesn't mean the person is possessed. That stuff does happen, so.
So that's not necessarily possession?
Yeah, that's not necessarily, you can be oppressed and a demon can still manifest. For instance, there was a woman that I was at a prayer meeting, and there was a woman that we were praying over because she was having, we were praying over, and a demon manifested in her. She kind of like growled, and her neck kind of twitched, and her hands kind of like looked like claws, and they were just really creepy kind of. But she was just kind of like she like twitched, and she was all of a sudden like with this, and she couldn't move, and she was like growling, and when that happens, you just have to bind the spirit,
that's just the demon angry that it has to get out now.
Yeah.
Got it.
And the important thing is, guys, for everyone of you guys to remember, like, God is bigger than any of it. God is bigger than any of it. You watch Andra, like, walk somebody through a deliverance or through a healing, and she's right there toe-to-toe with this person. Why? Not because she's, like, taunting it, but because she's confident that she can put herself in that situation because, guess what? She has the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that lives inside of her and is her daddy. And that demon, or whatever that is, knows that and will never, ever touch her. Does that make sense? So I know a lot of times, like, you know, Hollywood's made a pretty penny off of getting people frightened of, exorcisms or ghosts or demons. But you know what? They are a toothless dog. They are. Chris Bounce says, the enemy is like a toothless dog that guards the gates of your destiny. They bark, they look mean, but they cannot hurt you. And it's when you address that and when you understand that you move forward through those gates. Does that make sense to you guys? Does anybody have any more questions for her? All right, how about one more round of applause? Okay. So, and since we got a few more minutes, tonight's just kind of, you know, been a fun night. I just like, you know, loosened this night. But I'd like to introduce you guys to a very close friend of mine. His name is San Miguel Morton. So he's going to go out there.
Oh, I am, huh? Okay.